Well, if you would turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, we're going to begin considering this book for a little while. For those that come to Sunday school, you can sing your song in your head to get to the right place, or look in the table of contents. It's one of the minor prophets. It's not minor because they're less important, but they're generally shorter. And there are exceptions to that. Lamentations is a major prophet, and it's only three chapters long. Daniel's 14, I think. And so we have longer minor prophets than those. But at any rate, here Jonah, and our scripture reading this morning is going to be the first chapter of this particular book. Following the reading of scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do for you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men feared exceedingly the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So after leaving Hebrews, we're moving to the book of Jonah for a little while. And there are many wonderful resources on this book. Two in particular that I'm leaning heavily on is a sermon that I have by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. And along with that, a small commentary he has entitled Man Overboard. The story of Jonah is very familiar. It's people love it. The children love it. It's an interesting story. A man getting thrown into the water and swallowed by a fish, and then the fish throwing him up on the dry land. That's kind of interesting stuff that is fun to talk about. This also happens to be a book that critics love to ridicule and to make fun of, because how absurd is it that there a fish, and in older translations it translated it a whale or a large fish would swallow a man. And so critics love to ridicule this book for its story. And what I want to do is take you through some of the things that we learn today. Today I want to focus on particularly a very important lesson that God had to get through to Jonah about the perversity, the deep perversity of his own heart. As we look at the book of Jonah, it's not a story about a big fish. This story is about the sovereignty of God. It's about the sovereign grace of God. We are continuing on in our adult Sunday school class, the study of the doctrines of grace. And this book, along with that Sunday school class, teaches us a lot about the doctrines of grace. The first one of the 5 points of Calvinism that we'll look at next week in Sunday school is total depravity. People have to be confronted with the depravity of their sinful nature. And even as Christians, though we are not any longer totally depraved, we have been given a new heart. At the same time, we still have to deal with the perversity and the corruption of our sinful natures. And this is something that God was confronting Jonah with in this particular drama that we see unfolding in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. We look at verse 1 and it tells us who he is. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him. His biography, the biographical information of him in Scripture is fairly slim. But we do have him significantly in another passage. And so if you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14. We have an account of Israel at the time when Jonah was prophesying. And we'll read from verse 23 to 27 of 2 Kings 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. And you have in this little account a reminder of several different things. One is it was an evil time in Israel. Jeroboam II was an evil king, and he did evil throughout his reign. And in the midst of during his reign, we have this gifted prophet, Jonah. And he was a fruitful prophet in the sense that his prophecy that he made was fulfilled. He had prophesied that Jeroboam would do an action, and his prophecy was fulfilled. God spoke to him. He was a faithful prophet. He was a fruitful prophet. Likely he had the fellowship of other prophets. During that period of Israel, there were what was called the schools of the prophets. And more than likely, he was a part of that. And it was even a time that, even though it was an evil time, God used Jeroboam to deliver the people of Israel from distress. And so it was a period of time when there was some measure of peace. So as we look at the prophet Jonah, he was in a privileged position. He was a prophet of God. God had spoken to him. His prophecies had been fulfilled. He was a servant of the Lord. It was a time when God had given the land some measure of peace. So Jonah had all the resources that he could have to be a faithful servant of the Lord. He was equipped for that. And he heard a message from God that was perhaps as clear as any message that he had heard prior in his ministry. And we have that in Jonah 1, verse 2. The word of the Lord had come to Jonah: go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. There's no mistaking the command that God gave him. He had to go to Nineveh and preach because its wickedness had come up to God. And Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, what was his response? What did he do? He ran. He fled. In verse 3, we're told that Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You might have thought he would have been glad to preach to that wicked nation and give them a message of judgment. But he ran. He fled. Why in the world did he flee? Was it fear? Well, that would have been my motivation. Nineveh was a wicked city. They were fierce enemies of Israel. They were the nation that in 150 years from this point would come and they would destroy, maybe less than 150 years, would come and destroy Israel and scatter and disperse the people among the nations. They were fierce enemies of Israel. But more than that, they lived in this, Nineveh was this massive city. Interestingly enough, Nineveh is either at the same place or very close to modern-day Mosul in Iraq, where there's been such fighting and hostility in recent years. It was a massive city. It had 100-foot walls that were so thick that three chariots abreast could drive on the top of the wall. We learn later on in chapter 4 that there are 120,000 children, infants really, those who couldn't tell the right hand from the left hand, and which puts the population at maybe between 500,000 and 1,000,000 people. It was took 3 days for him to walk through when he finally did go to preach. But it wasn't fear that made him flee. As we learn from chapter 4, the reason that he fled from the presence of the Lord is because it was at this point the Word of God came to him in just that place that went contrary to his own desires. The Lord said, "I want you to go preach to Nineveh." And as he says in chapter 4, when God spared Nineveh, "I knew you were going to be merciful. I knew you were going to be compassionate." God's word came, the command of God came to him at that point exactly where it crossed his desires and his interests. That's exactly the same point that you and I have with God's word. We're okay in studying the difficult passages and talking about the theology of this and that. But then when Jesus' word says, "I want you to take up your cross and follow me. I want you to die to yourself and to your own interests. I want you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. I want you wives to submit to your husbands." It's when the Word of God cuts across our native desires that then we rebel. Then the perversity of our own hearts rises up and we turn away. And one of the things that God is doing to Jonah in this drama, this account, is he's, as he has to do with us, is he's wanting to peel away the levels of perversity in Jonah's heart where he comes to the point where he's at the end of his resources and all he can do is cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because Jonah, like you and I, builds so many barriers to obedience to God and justifications for doing the wrong thing. And it's all those levels of perversity that are part of our heart that have to be peeled away. Maybe God has done or is doing or will do that in your life. And we see this unfolding in the drama here in chapter 1. What is God doing through this drama to bring Jonah to the end of himself? Well, he's making him go down. Jonah goes down to Joppa. And then he goes down and boards the ship. And he goes down into the belly of the ship until he goes down into the heart of the sea. And in all these ways, God is trying to confront Jonah with the deep perversity that resides in his own heart. It's the lesson that I need. It's the lesson that you need. As God peels away, it's a work that God was prepared to do. Do you not think that God knew exactly when he gave the command to Jonah what response he would get from Jonah? God knew that when he told Jonah, "I want you to go and preach to Nineveh," that he knew that resistance in Jonah's heart would rise up to say no. Why is it that he chose this particular time to tell Jonah to go do that? Have you ever wondered why in certain circumstances come into your life, Lord, why did you pick now to do this? Was Jonah thinking, well, things are going pretty well in Israel right now. Why in the world would you take me now to go to Nineveh? And yet that's exactly the work of the sovereign Almighty God as he comes to us and addresses us. And he's, as a doctor would, probe and poke to find exactly the place where the disease is. God, like a great physician, is probing and poking Jonah to help him understand where the disease is in the depth of his own heart. We as people, even as Christians, this is what we need. But it's not what we want. And he goes down to Joppa, and he finds this ship. He was supposed to go 500 miles or so to Nineveh, and he turns and gets on this boat to go 2,000 miles in the other direction. He's trying to go a long way away from Israel. And it makes me ask myself, it makes me ask you the question, how far will you go to be disobedient to Almighty God? Will you go to the end of the world? And in the perversity of Jonah's heart that still has to be uncovered, not only how far is he going to go, but I can just imagine him thinking, when he gets there and he finds the ship going exactly where he wants to go, in the perversity of our own hearts, we twist God's providences to be the message that we want to hear, not according to his clear word. And can you imagine? I think we can imagine Jonah saying, as he gets there and finds the ship, saying, "Oh Lord, you're so good to me. Here you provided a ship exactly going where I want to go. Parenthesis, just as far away as I can from you." In the sinfulness of his own heart, don't you see how he would have interpreted that providence as, well, that's the open door I've been looking for. I prayed for God to open a door, and he opened the door. Here's a ship to Tarshish. It's exactly where I want to go. But it's contrary to the clear word of God. And you see, that is going to happen in your life and in mine, where we, in the perversity of our own hearts, will interpret God's providences to lead us astray instead of adhering to the clear word of God. Charles Spurgeon spoke about a friend that he had from his childhood. And this childhood friend had a very serious problem with his temper. And when he got mad, he would always throw something. And as Spurgeon reflected on that, he said, "You know, I was never surprised that he got mad. And I was never surprised that he threw something. But I was regularly surprised that there was always something there to throw." And that's what you and I do with God's providences. We, in the perversity of our hearts, we twist God's providences to be the leading instead of the clear word of God. And he thinks he can go from God's presence. And Jonah was of that era, that time when they had large sections of the Old Testament committed to memory. And I'm thinking in his conscience, Was not the word of God screaming out to him? And yet he suppressed it. He knew Psalm 139 by heart. And what does it say? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Was his conscience screaming at him? Was he suppressing that memory of that text? Do we do that? God brings a scripture to mind and we just push it down, push it out. And we're going to do what we're going to do. So he goes down to Joppa. He goes down and boards the ship to flee to Tarshish. And he goes down into the belly of the ship and goes asleep. Was it the sleep of the guilt, person who's guilty, or indifferent, or depressed, because he knows he's being disobedient? The captain has to go look for him and wake him up, because he's sound asleep. And the sailors are doing everything they can to keep the ship afloat, and they're going to do anything they can. And when they, even when they find out that the only solution to their problem is to throw Jonah overboard, they don't want to do it. And they're doing everything they can. They throw things off the boat. They're trying to keep from having to throw Jonah overboard. From a human point of view, they're doing everything they can to stand in the way of God, doing what His will is. But it's because they don't understand what God is doing. The divine sovereignty of Almighty God is at work to bring Jonah down. Down, down, down until he can't do anything, until his mouth is shut and he can't do anything but cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Until the deep perversity of his own heart is uncovered. And so the sailors throw him overboard and he's there, left to perish under the just wrath of Almighty God. He's stripped clear of all his pretenses. He's vulnerable to God and sinks under his wrath and totally helpless to do anything to save himself. Now, this is where I really should leave you, because this is the point. This is the point of the message. This is the point of the sermon. Do you understand the deep perversity of your own heart? God will bring you to that point. Must bring you to that point. Must bring me to that point. But lest you sink under the weight of that message alone, I do want to remind you, as you've already heard in the story, that God prepared a rescue. And we read it in the last verse of the chapter, but the Lord provided, actually, a past tense thing. God had provided it many years before. He had provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This was a might be called a severe mercy in Jonah's life, bringing him down. It was maybe considered a dark providence, but the point of it was to be a moment of grace to Jonah. It was for him to experience the grace of God. God wasn't surprised by any of this. And isn't it amazing, and we'll keep reflecting on this in weeks to come, and isn't it amazing that God, decades before, of course, we know He planned it before the foundation of the world, but think of it in time. Decades before, maybe before Jonah was even born, God created that fish. And it had been growing and maturing and God had it placed in the Mediterranean and just the place where Jonah was going to be thrown overboard to swallow Jonah. We're talking about days, years ahead of time. God had prepared for this moment. And it reminds us that all the circumstances of your life are part of God's preparations and planning to bring you to the moment you are in, so that it might be a moment of grace for you. And He'd provide the net of rescue. All the little things of your life that you wonder, why did that happen, and why did that happen, and why did that happen, are all part of a tapestry to bring you to a point of grace. This is what is happening in Jonah's life. But to experience that, he first had to have the layers of deep perversity in his own heart to be unpacked and exposed. And so as you and I reflect on that, have we seen the deep perversity of sin in our own hearts? We'll never find the net of rescue unless we do. But the net of rescue is there for us to be swallowed up by the mercy and grace of Almighty God. May you and I understand the deep perversity of our hearts and find the rescue that God has provided through Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this word, this prophet, this story. There are so many rich, wonderful truths in it. We pray that you would guide us into understanding you and your work. Thank you for uncovering the deep perversity in our own hearts. May we find that refuge in Christ and Christ alone. And we ask this in His name. Amen.